Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Let's hear the word of the Lord. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Then when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are here. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive. Help us to profit from the truth that we come to understand this morning. We pray that you would change us by your Holy Spirit. Conform us, your people, into the image of your Son, Jesus. And that way, God, we as a church might be more like him and might reflect him better in the world. And God, we pray all of this in order that you would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. In our text, we encounter Jesus in the middle of a social gathering in which a number of influential religious leaders have gathered for a dinner party of sorts. Now, Jesus himself was invited under false pretense. Those who invited him mean to observe him carefully that they might find fault with him. They aim to accuse him and to condemn him. But we find in the first six verses is that Jesus deftly avoids their trap. And in fact, he turns the tables on them, leaving them speechless and putting them to open shame. So the dinner party, we might presume that it's gotten a little awkward at this point. Jesus uses the opportunity to teach about the kingdom of God. Obviously, these men are in many ways deficient, the way they've invited the Lord of glory to come to their dinner party in order to put him to shame, to accuse him and condemn him, and yet they've been put to shame. And they have much to learn about the kingdom of God. They don't understand the kingdom of God. They've missed the king himself. And so Jesus uses the opportunity to teach about the kingdom of God through parables, and he draws connections between their banquet and the promised heavenly banquet that the Bible mentions sometimes. If you're familiar with this idea that in the end, that when God comes again to call his saints to be with him and to judge the living and the dead and to out with the old order, in with the new, God's going to make all things new, and we're going to live with him forever. And in that place, there's going to be a banquet. The Bible talks about this banquet. And in Isaiah 25, verse 6, we have the most clear Old Testament reference to this. And there we read, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined." And so there's going to be, a rich feast. It's going to be full of the finest foods. And this is going to be a feast of joy. In Revelation, this is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we know that it is a feast. It is a more particularly a wedding feast. That's not really something that is mentioned here as clearly in our passage, although the heading that the Bible translators gave to this section in my Bible says the parable of the wedding feast. But nevertheless, this is the idea. The Bible presents this picture of a wedding feast. The wedding is between not an ordinary bride and groom, but between Christ and his people who are called as his bride. So there's something to look forward to as believers, that this is going to all end in festivities, in us taking a seat at God's table where there is a fullness and abundance. There's a richness to it that can never end. And so the joy there, the satisfaction, it goes so far above and beyond anything that we could know in this earth that we're meant to desire it. And so Jesus makes a connection. Now, we're at a feast, we're at a banquet. And so he begins to remind them of this hope that they ought to have, that one day they will be participants, attendees at God's banquet. And yet not everybody's going to be there. Not everyone who thinks that they'll be at that table will in fact be at that table. And Jesus makes this clear. From verse 15, we see that the other guests seem to understand that this is what Jesus is getting at. Because one of them says, we read in verse 15, when one of these who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So he understands Jesus is talking about this God's banquet, this heavenly banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will take place in the end. So Jesus teaches about this. What does he teach about fellowship with God in eternity? Well, first in verses 7 through 11, what we've already considered last week, in verses 7 through 11, Jesus teaches about humility and the need for humility if we would hope in participating in that banquet. If we would be there, if we would like to be there, and we would desire to take part in this fellowship with God in eternity, with all that it entails, we must be humble people. Jesus notices that the men of the banquet choose honor for themselves. They put themselves before others as they sort of jockey for the best positions around the dinner table. And so he teaches on the importance of humility, of putting others before ourselves. In life, the choice of humility avoids the shame that we experience when our self-promotion backfires. Jesus sort of gets at that here. Humility leaves room for others to honor you, and that's better. Better still is to choose humility, trusting the promise of Christ that at the heavenly banquet, the humble will be exalted. So even on earth, humility is a better choice. But when we're talking about not just an ordinary dinner, we're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, humility is a prerequisite, and it will guarantee our place there. When we humble ourselves to confess our sins to God, we humble ourselves to renounce the whole project of self-salvation, that I could actually make myself right with God, but I've got to trust in a Savior. We all know that it takes a kind of humility to accept that we need help. And there are a lot of people who need help, but they won't say why. And we say, well, that person's a proud person. They won't ask for help. Well, this is the ultimate form of humility, is not being so proud that we don't realize we need a Savior. We can't do this ourselves. And so humility is important. But now in verses 12 through 14, Jesus teaches about hospitality. Who are we open to? Who are we friendly towards? Who do we show kindness to and welcome into our lives? And why do we do this in the way that we do it? And these verses serve to expound upon and clarify what he's just said about exaltation. Lest his listeners get the wrong idea and assume that humility is merely transactional. Oh, I'm going to be humble because I expect to be exalted. You see, that's like I'm going to humble myself, but because I see that Jesus is promising exaltation. And unless we make that assumption that humility is merely transactional, that we only put others first so that they will reciprocate, Jesus encourages us to do something that's really shocking, I think. Not only should we in humility put others before ourselves, but we should show hospitality to those who have nothing to offer us. It maybe doesn't sound shocking to us because we're used to talking in this way, but it is not something we're used to putting into practice. Very few people make this the rule for their hospitality. And I don't mean that narrowly in terms of who you invite over for dinner to your house, but I mean that in terms of who you open your life to, who you welcome in, who you're friendly towards, who you receive, that we would, as a matter of priority, show hospitality to people who have nothing to offer us. That's not the way that people naturally or normally operate, but it is at the heart of Christian hospitality. And so let's get right into it then. Let's consider Christian hospitality. And first, what we see here is an aversion, the aversion of Christian hospitality, the aversion. Verse 12, you'll see what I mean here. He said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. You see, in God's economy, the way things work is that when you do good for other people because of what you get out of it, then you'd better be content with what you get, because that temporal and earthly benefit is all you'll receive for your good work. There will be no eternal and heavenly blessing added to it. Matthew 6, Jesus established this point when he said, "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." So good works, but they do it in order to, the motive of their heart is to receive praise from others. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." That's all they get. They aimed to receive the praise of men. Jesus says, you know, mission accomplished, you received the praise of men. I hope that you're satisfied with that, because that's all you're getting. Notice the word lest in verse 12. Luke 14, verse 12. He says, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. That word is important. Jesus is seeking to dissuade us from showing the kind of hospitality that is motivated by what we can get rather than what we can give. And he does this by warning us of the consequence. Be careful about showing hospitality as a matter of a personal rule or a matter of priority to these people, because this is all you'll get. Lest you get this and this alone. What is it? Lest you get repaid by these people. Your repayment will be only what your friends and family can offer, only what perhaps the powerful and wealthy can do for you. But you may think, well, only? I mean, that's quite a bit. When I welcome somebody into my life, it's a friend or a family, they welcome me back. If I show love to them and they love me back, that's quite a lot. Or if, as he says here, not just friends and brothers, but rich neighbors. If I take somebody who does as a person of means, who has connections, who might be able to do something for me, that might be quite a bit. I want you to imagine that by some fortuitous turn of events, you become pals with one of the wealthiest people in the world, okay? Let's just say Elon Musk, you know, his Tesla broke down and you had to give him a jump. And you became pals with some billionaire or another. And as you invest in this relationship, this person offers you to pay off your mortgage, to give you a new vehicle, to invite you and your family to a lavish vacation to some incredibly beautiful locale. You can imagine the benefits that might accrue as you invest in a relationship with someone like this. The benefits of this relationship would be, by any human standard, be impressive. But here in verse 12, considering the most that human relationships have to offer, Jesus is saying, that's all? That's it? So here's where we see the difference between the ordinary kind of self-serving hospitality everywhere practiced and distinctively Christian hospitality. Christian hospitality has at its heart this profound discontent with earthly reward. There's actually an aversion to being repaid by others. So notice this aversion in verse 12. Jesus is saying, be careful lest you be repaid by them. You don't want that, do you? You don't want your only reward to be everything that this world can offer you, whatever it may be. He's assuming that there's going to be on the part of believers, people who belong to the kingdom of God, a discontent with anything that people could offer you and an aversion to being repaid by them. If you're being honest with yourself, would you admit that you are actually content with earthly blessing? Oftentimes this expresses itself under a pretense of humility. I don't need $1 million. I just need enough to get by and to enjoy a few extras. So it sounds kind of humble, you know. But it's the same either way. The one who is fixated on wealth obviously finds their happiness in the stuff of life. But the one who settles for less has just lowered their standards while still finding contentment in stuff. I don't need a mansion. I just need a 2,000 square foot house. I'm still fixated on something that will make me happy. I just don't have as high standards as someone who is fixated on wealth. Jesus is not saying that you ought to shun the whole idea of doing something for a reward. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that your standard for what counts as a worthwhile reward is too low. We're far too easily pleased. And as a result, we're far too invested in this world. So when it comes time to show hospitality, we think, I've only got so much time. I've only got so much energy. I've only got so much money to invest in other people. I can't afford to spend time around people who are a net drain, who exhaust me, who bore me, who aggravate me, who just take and take without giving anything in return. That's a very natural and worldly way of thinking about hospitality. So New Year, it's 2024. And one of the most popular New Year's resolutions that I see is I'm cutting out toxic people from my life. I don't know. It's just something I see a lot. I don't know that I've got any. Well, I don't know. I might have a couple toxic people in my life, but I have no intention of cutting any of you out. Just kidding. None of you are toxic. I don't even know what that means. But people feel this need to think carefully about their relationships, and I'm only going to have in my life the people that are supportive, encouraging, who love me, who can give to me in some way, whether it's financial or whether it's something that's a little more intangible, like, there's some kind of psychological benefit. Like, I like to hang around that person because they make me laugh. They're funny. I enjoy being around them. And then we cut other people out who we don't enjoy being around. But again, this is focused on what kind of benefits can I accrue from human relationships here and now in this life? And Jesus is introducing us to a secret that enables us it enables a radically selfless hospitality, and it begins with a discontent with the best that people could offer us anyway, and a consequent aversion to being repaid by them. So in light of this, who should we seek to show hospitality to? And then we see here in verse 13 the subject of Christian hospitality. Jesus answers in verse 13, "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind." Why these? Verse 14, because they cannot repay you. If you're discontent with the best this world has to offer, if you hunger for more, and if you know that God rewards those good works which are rightly motivated by true humility, then you seek out those who cannot repay you, trusting that your reward will be great in heaven. Now, we're not to assume that this isn't meant literally, that we don't have to take care of the literal poor or those who are disabled in some way. I think that's clearly a priority in the New Testament for Christians to look out for the least of these, and that includes people who've got physical handicaps, mental handicaps, people who are poor, who are disadvantaged, who, these kinds of people that Jesus says we'll always have with us, and we're to care for them. And yet, if we're to keep the spirit of this and not just the letter only, then we have to recognize what Jesus is saying here is, invite those who cannot repay you in any sense, those who in the relationship that you enjoy with them or that you don't enjoy with them, as it were, as you bring people into your life, this relationship is all give and no take. He's saying that's the kind of hospitality to prioritize. Why? Well, it's because people who have their hearts and their minds focused not on earthly reward, what other people can give to them, but heavenly reward, and they know that they're not going to receive those blessings they might otherwise come into if they always do things motivated by what they can get, so that they purposely seek out people who are not going to be those who can give to them, but people they can give to. So think about the people in your life. Think about the people that you know, the people in your church. You got to be careful now, because if you decide this afternoon to show hospitality to somebody, they're going to assume that you think very poorly of them. So maybe wait a week. But in reality, we've got to think about the people in our church. And rather than look for the people who are like us, because we're naturally, there's a sort of a principle of a kind of a homogenous unit principle. I don't know if I'm using that term correctly, but we naturally, like sort of is attracted to like. We gravitate towards people who are similar to us. I mean, you know, me and John are in Ecuador, and I'm in a room full of Spanish speakers, I will gravitate to and even cling, be very clingy in ways I'm not normally, to a fellow English speaker, just because I have no idea what anybody's talking about, and I want to have the companionship of someone who also speaks my language. But we do this in other ways as well. We pick people to spend time with based on they look like us. They're similar in where they live and what kind of things they do and are able to do financially, or, you know, what kind of, you know, things they probably, I mean, all, you know what I'm talking about. There's all kind of ways that we find similarities, affinities that draw us to people that we are like. And so if we're not intentional to make a Christian choice here, we will, without thinking, we'll drift into relationships with people who are just like us. Or, on the other hand, if it's not people that we are like, it's people that we like. You know, they may be different from us, but we sure do like them. They're pleasant to be around. They're funny. They're intelligent. They're a joy to be around. And I'm not saying that to always avoid those people. I don't think that Jesus means by this either that you can never have your friends or family over. That would be absurd. What he's getting at is our heart motivation, where we only prioritize our friends, our family, our rich neighbors, to the exclusion of those who could really use our hospitality, who themselves would be profoundly blessed by our intentionality. And so there's the subject of Christian hospitality. There's that aversion to being repaid, and therefore the subject of our hospitality are those who cannot repay us. And all of this is because of a confidence in the promise of God that he will repay us. And that's what we see in verse 14, the blessing of Christian hospitality, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. It's as if, think about the parable of the Good Samaritan and how this Good Samaritan, he cares for this, he cares for this man who is beaten and left for dead. He's very bad off, can't do anything for himself. I think a picture of, if there ever was one, us sinners who bring nothing to God, who are as good as dead. Paul even says in Ephesians 2, we were before Christ dead in our trespasses and sins. And this Good Samaritan comes, and he helps him. He takes him, and he binds up his wounds. He helps him out. He then makes provisions for his future care, and promises that whatever in addition to what he's left is needed to bring this person back to good health, put it on his tab. And that's kind of what we're hearing here, is God is saying, when you bless those who cannot repay you, you put that on my tab. I'll repay you. And that blessing is far better than what they could repay you anyway. So I'm not trying to tell you to be shrewd and to be selfishly motivated and to be looking for a better reward always, what God can give you. But what I am telling you is God is promising you this. He means to motivate you by heavenly reward, so that your heart would not be so fixated on the things of earth, but would be heavenly minded. He says, I will repay you. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I wonder how you practice your hospitality. And I wonder if you're honest with yourself, if your practice looks more like an ordinary, self-seeking, really a natural, it's natural to us, in normal hospitality of this world, whether it is distinctive, something different about it, something Christian about it, something that reflects to us Christ, who did so much for us in order that we might be served, not that he would get anything out of it, but that he might give to us first off. We think about, and as I concluded my message last week, Philippians 2, I think it's a fitting conclusion this week also. In Philippians chapter 2, we read of Christ's humility. But again, this idea of reward, this idea of exaltation is present here. Starting in verse 3, we read that we're not to do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. We're not to, as Paul says in Romans, that we're not to associate with the haughty, but with the lowly. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Do you think that our fellowship was better, was more blessed than having a fellowship with God in eternity with the other two persons of the triune God? He was far more blessed in that state, but he left that state of exaltation to come to earth, not because we were somehow going to give him what he lacked or to be better off for it in some sense. He looked after our interest, not his own. And then Paul reasons, he says, let each of you do likewise, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Even though he put his own interest aside and put our interest ahead of his own, what we find here in verse 9 is that God has highly exalted him, and so too those who follow in the example of Christ will enjoy the exaltation of a heavenly reward, a seat at the heavenly banquet of eternal life and fellowship with God in eternity. And so I would encourage you to rethink the way that you relate to other people, those to whom you show hospitality to, and why, and to choose to associate not with the haughty, but with the lowly, as Christ associated with us. Let's pray to him. Father God, we thank you that you have come from heaven to earth. God, many of us are unwilling to cross the tracks, as it were. We're not willing to enter into someone's house or to invite someone to enter our house who is so different from us that we find them strange or revolting, or we're afraid of them, or God, but we make decisions based on our own interest. You give us an example of a complete selfless hospitality of welcoming us to your table. God, when we come to the Lord's table, which we'll do in a week, but God, when we come to the Lord's table, we have an invitation to something that is for us a picture of this heavenly banquet that we anticipate. And we thank you that you've shown hospitality to people who are so totally unworthy. What could we, even the best that we could possibly offer when we've done our best is completely worthless to you in real terms. Filthy rags. And yet, God, you have welcomed us in. We give you thanks. We pray that you would give us the grace to show this Christ-likeness to others and welcome others in. And God, may you use our hospitality to be the foundation of our evangelism, that we would not merely wish people to become Christians, but not to be a part of our lives, but God, to begin with welcoming them, receiving them, showing true friendship and true love and compassion, and in humility, counting them as more important than ourselves, and then letting the gospel speak from that place of humility where our humility might adorn the gospel. And God, we pray that you would do this for the sake of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.